Okay, we are in 2 Corinthians still. And we're going to do something a little different with 2 Corinthians today. We are just about to start chapter 4. But we probably won't start chapter 4. We'll stay in that place of just about to start it. Just a quick review. Last week we talked about Paul's example in being willing to sacrifice for another person's joy, and that it was actually his joy to sacrifice for their joy, and how he, in doing that, Christ's joy was completed in him. And he talked about being the aroma of Christ, that and probably this is one of the most impacting verses that we've come across so far, is in chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing, that we are called to be the aroma of Christ. And we can just skip over that. You know, we can skim that. We can think, wow, that's a neat theological truth. We're supposed to be the aroma of Christ. That's awesome. Let's move on to chapter 4. But there's something in there that is, and he follows it with the comment, and who is equal to such a task? And if we just learn these things intellectually, and we do not try, we do not put them into practice, then God's intent for His Word has not happened if we just keep on rolling and keep on learning. And I believe this is where we are as a body, this idea of putting into practice what we're learning. And I just can't get past that. That is the thing that's on my heart and on my mind, is putting into practice what we're learning. So I hope you'll listen. I think that's where God has us. I really do. And that's where we're going to be today. But a little more on the review is, he talks about in chapter 3, really how everything goes back to the relationship. Everything flows out of that relationship with God. And after being accused of selfish motives, he talks about how he invested in their lives, and that they were his letters, that they were the proof of his ministry. They were the proof. Their changed lives were the proof that Paul was the aroma of Christ to them, if you would. And then he goes into the next section there that these first few chapters are extremely impacting. In verse 9, he says that of chapter 3, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? And the implication is that we have, if we know Christ, if we have been brought from darkness to light, if we have, you remember we talked about that exchange program? If we participated in the exchange program, if we have given Him our sin, if we have acknowledged that we have rebelled against God, we've gone our own way, and that we deserve death, and it's ugly. You see, without coming to that point, you never come to know God. That's what He demands. He demands that kind of humility, that you come to Him and you say, oh, God, I have sinned against You. I have gone my own way apart from You. I deserve death. I deserve to be punished. And when we come to God in that fashion, and He, instead of demanding our death, He offers His own death in place of ours. And He gives us righteousness in place of our sinful heart. He actually imparts to us His righteousness. And then we have a message of righteousness. Every single religion in the world, at the heart of it, really is pursuing righteousness. They want something different. They want a changed life. Why else would anybody pursue this stuff called religion? They want a changed life. They know that something in them needs to change. They need something not of themselves. And what Paul is saying here is that we have the message of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ that's given to us, that exchange program. When we accept His death on the cross in place of ours, when we repent, and He gives us His righteousness. And if you think about every person trying to be good, or even every person just pursuing their own dreams, thinking they're going to get something that they never get, they're pursuing righteousness. And we have a message of true righteousness. We have an offer. We have the message of righteousness that's unequal to anything else that could be offered in this world. And that's a huge responsibility and a huge honor to have that ministry of righteousness. And he goes on to say that it brings boldness. It does not bring boldness and obnoxiousness. It brings the kind of boldness, believing boldness, that believes that lives can be changed. That I can be an instrument. I can't change anybody's life, but I can be an instrument of somebody's life being changed. And I don't mean just change a little bit. A gift here and a gift there. I mean a transformation. I can be an instrument of that exchange program, a changed life, a new life, to go from darkness to light, from death to life. A boldness because I believe that God can change your life. That brings a boldness. It brings willing to risk, take a chance, even risk your very own life because of the message that you have. So, I guess that's sort of, I think, the flavor of the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we got down to verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And I hate to inform you, we're not going to get much past verse 18 today. You'll see. We'll see which way we go here. But listen closely. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Another way of translating that one part, all reflecting the Lord's glory, is we who behold the Lord's glory. So, I believe an accurate translation of that would be, we who behold the Lord's glory and reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed by being in His presence. By contact with deity, by contact with God, we are being changed. More and more, we are being changed. We reflect His glory more and more. The more contact, true contact that we have. We talked about sin being a veil, that we may be trying to be in contact with God. We may be trying to pray. But if there's sin, if there's some, and you know our definition of sin, just to be clear. That's not necessarily some great moral travesty or it's going my way apart from God's way. Stubbornness, if you would. It's going my way apart, doing what I want rather than what God wants. Following my way instead of God's way. That's sin. And when there's something in my life that I'm going my way and not God's way on, it brings a veil, if you would, between God and I. I'm no longer able to behold His glory. So, we'll get into that just a little bit more today. So, to reflect His glory, we talked about in the Old Testament, the law. When Moses, even Moses, the bearer of the law, when he came away from God, his face was shining so much he put a veil over it so they wouldn't see the shining diminishing. And the law, remember, brought death. Because what's the purpose of the law? Hope you're thinking this in your mind if you're not there. What's the purpose of the law? Anybody want to say? What's the purpose of the law? Just so I can be a good guy? So I can follow a bunch of rules? And be, what's the purpose of the law? To show us our sinfulness. We look into the law, and it's like a mirror. We see that we are sinful, and we go, oh, God, I'm a sinner. That's the purpose of the law. And that's the message that Moses brought, a message of death. Now, we have a message of life. And so, even more than Moses, we should be reflecting the glory of God. So, to reflect Him, we must behold Him. We must look intently into His face. The more we behold, the more we are transformed. Now, I'm going to tell you today, so we've talked about this before, and those of you that are regulars know that it takes a little bit of discipline, takes a little bit of focus to stay with it as we go through a study like this. So I would encourage you, stay with it. When your thoughts start wandering, it's worth staying, so stay with it. And discipline your mind to focus on what we're talking about. It's important. And this in itself is one of the spiritual disciplines we're going to talk about. Hearing the Word is a spiritual discipline. Because when you sit there, don't you find you have to make yourself focus sometimes on what is being said? It takes a little bit of discipline. So, that is the practice of a spiritual discipline that actually brings you in contact with God through His Word, which changes you. So, you could very likely be in the possibility of being changed further into His image as you sit there. As you come in contact with His Word. But, there again, you have to discipline and you have to focus to get what's there. So, that's your encouragement to stay with me. So, it's important to remember though, that He does the transforming. And it's important to remember, if you're gonna be transformed, continue to be transformed into His image, which means to become more like Christ, you had to have had that experience of the exchange program. You can't just all of a sudden just step in and start saying, I'm gonna be in the presence of God. Now, if you do that, God honors that and He will bring you closer and reveal the truth to you, and you'll most likely come to know Him. But you had to have been a part of that exchange program if you want to be continue to be transformed. So I hope you follow me with that. So He does the transforming, and He is reflected in us. You know, a lot of you have seen that movie called The Ekow, which means it is good. It's from a tribe in Papua New Guinea where they brought. Actually, the way we're doing of teaching from Genesis through the Gospels, this chronological approach to teaching the Scripture, that's where we got that from, was these people called New Tribes Mission. They go into these tribes that have never heard anything, or they've heard a conglomeration of things, and they just start from nothing and they start going through. And this whole tribe of people had turned to God and were following God. And this other tribe that's lived through the jungle a ways away, they had come over, they had some contact with these people. And they came back, you remember, with money. They came because they wanted to buy a missionary. And their reason for wanting to buy a missionary, and this is what the translation of what they were saying, was, these guys have light in their eyes, we have no light in our eyes, we want you to tell us what you told them so we can have light in our eyes. And their simple language and perception of things, they explain things beautifully. And they wanted the message that would give them light. And that, a lot of times, the righteousness and the holiness of God is, light is used sort of as a symbolic of that. It represents the reflection and the holiness and righteousness of God. So, you have a ministry that brings this righteousness of God. You have that, if you have the righteousness of Christ in you. Let's go over to the next chapter. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, just to look ahead a little bit. If we do not preach, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants. For Jesus' sake, for God said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And I hope you're reading along there to follow. If that term light is too abstract for you, you can think about fruit. You can think about the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You can think that's in a sense is what the light is, but yet it's more than that. It's sort of something intangible, this change in a person when they are reflecting the glory of God. So, now you have the light. So it's up to you to go forth and make it shine, right? There's a verse in Galatians 3:3 that says, you foolish Galatians, you started with the Spirit, now you're trying to obtain your goal by human effort. It is not by our effort. Let's go to verse 7 in chapter 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So we're going through this for a reason here, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm going to say in a little bit. This transformation is from God. It's not from us. It requires something from us. But this is from God. We cannot change ourselves. He changes us. And it's His power living in us that does this. He promised His Holy Spirit to us when we go through this exchange program, that His Holy Spirit will come and live us. He will not forsake us. But there are some specific ways. So the Holy Spirit is living in us. We have this potential for light to be seen in us. But there are some specific ways that we contact God, that we can gaze intently into His face and reflect His glory and image. Some specific ways we can be changed and we can be light to the world. There's some specific ways that we can come in contact with God to where we are transformed and changed. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And to reflect His glory, to be a light, for His light to shine in us. All these are terms from chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians. To reflect His glory, to be a light, for His light to shine in your hearts, to have the knowledge of the glory of the God in the face of Christ, to not be crushed by difficult circumstances, but to all the more reveal the life of Christ, to speak with faith, to not lose heart, to be ambassador of Christ, and to have a ministry of light, then we must discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We must come in contact with God in some specific ways. To use our analogy of an athlete, we talked about, remember, even the great natural athletes. This is probably silly, but I remember this guy in the ninth grade. He was a man among boys when we played football. And I was a pretty decent football player, but this guy was something else. He could, when he picked up that ball, it was all over but the touchdown. He could move, he could run, he was powerful, he had the whole package. But as the season progressed on, was the most undisciplined. By the end of the season, since he only showed up to practice maybe once a week, coaches still let him in the games, which wasn't right. By the end of the season, though, we had his number. We'd been working out all football season. We'd been doing open field tackling drills. We could take him down. Even when he ran with the ball, he was an undisciplined runner. He held the ball out here like a loaf of bread. And boy, you could just smack it right out of his hand. So you got these little 150-pound guys. You got 190-pound in the ninth grade, fast and strong. Little guys are whop, taking the ball from him, taking him down, taking his feet out from under him. He didn't listen to the coaches. He didn't work out. He didn't come to practice. He had the most potential. He could be in the NFL today. But as I hinted at, he's going a different direction. Not just hinted, huh, Josh? You have in you, you're a natural. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you are a natural with great and unlimited potential. Because you have the potential to be Christ-like. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your tendencies are. I don't care what your weaknesses are. I don't care. You have the potential to be Christ-like. That is a promise from God's Word. Galatians 2:20 says, for I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Through trusting Him, He will live His life through you. Romans 6:11 says, for I reckon it to be true that you are dead to sin, that old way of living has no power over you. So we know we have the potential for Christ's likeness, we are natural, if you would. We are a natural. We have that potential. But just like in athletics, and I didn't come up with this analogy, Paul did. He used the athletic analogy in a number of places. Now there is a daily battle to get there, to that Christ-likeness that we're talking about. There's a daily discipline to get there, to fulfill your potential of Christ-likeness. Now, it's, of course, easier to give in to yourself or to give up or to ignore that potential or to pseudo-train for godliness. You've seen people pseudo-train, haven't you? Where they just go to the gym and they dress the part and they talk the part, but they don't do the part. They're there, they show up, but you really don't see them breaking a sweat. They're kind of hanging out. But if we don't sidestep our real issues, and if we discipline ourselves and train ourselves for godliness, you know, I would have never termed it like this. I wouldn't have had the guts to term it like this. So I get it straight from Paul. Train yourselves for godliness. I would have thought, man, that's kind of like works, isn't it? But it comes straight from the Word. Train yourselves for godliness. Many principles, not just this, but many principles seem to cross that realm of the physical to the spiritual. You know, we talk about this in firm foundations. If you break one of the physical laws, if you ignore a physical law, such as gravity, you're going to pay a price for doing that. If you ignore spiritual laws, you'll pay a price for doing that. You can think of all kinds of examples in your mind. There are a lot of principles that cross over. This training is another principle. And he said that physical training is of some value. I'm thankful for that. So physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for here and for eternity. If you don't go to the gym, you'll get flabby. I don't care what your potential is, sooner or later, age gets you. If you don't go to the gym, you'll get flabby. And there are some basic exercises that you need to do to stay fit. There's just some basic things that everybody needs to do for strength and cardiovascular and those things. There's just some basic exercises you need to do. You can't just go and bench press all the time. Maybe you've seen some guys that do that. And they walk around like this, you know. Sooner or later, there they are with their shoulders all hunched forward. You can't even see those massive pecs because they're all hunched over. You have to do a well-balanced routine of physical training, just like with spiritual training. Now, there is some time for solo training. I can't think of any sport that you would train for. There's not a time where you have to train alone. You have to get in there and grit it out and train alone. But this is a team sport we're in. There are times for solo training, but it's a team sport. The body. It's not called the body for anything, for nothing. So it is a team sport. And if you would, it is a sport. You have to get on the field. You can't just train all the time. You can't just hang out with your buddies in the locker room. You can't just hang out in the gym working out. Part of the being conformed to His image is getting out and taking a risk. Getting out on the field. The games are not just the point, but they're part of the training. It's not just what you accomplish. It is part of your training to be out there doing what you're called to do. And I'm going to get real specific in a little bit. I'm just principles right now, but I'll give you some ideas here about what I'm talking about. So, sometimes we may slip into talking about training, spiritual training, as if the training for the purpose of godliness, as if it was mainly for this life. And it is for this life. But keep in mind, it affects eternity. Because there will be a day when you'll stand before God. It may not seem real at this moment, because you're sitting here in this life. The things you don't see last a lot longer than the things you do see. That's a principle too. There will be a day when you stand before what Lori gives me a hard time because I say it all the time, the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. You will stand there. When you stand before the bema, it's not about whether you go to heaven or to hell. That's already been decided before you get there. That's another story, though. We can talk about that tonight. But you'll stand before Christ. And it's not to get punishment for this and that you've done wrong. It's to get reward. But you'll stand before Him to give account of your potential. How did you live in this life? Did you use your time and your resources and your energy to fulfill the potential that was put into you to be like Christ? That's what you'll be standing before Christ for. And He'll be specific. That cup of cold water you gave, that was like me. That was in my strength. Here's your reward. And it'll be an eternal reward. 100,000 times more than what was required of you to do that. So we'll talk, as I said, a little more specifically in a minute. Spiritual disciplines. Part C in your outline. Even the most disciplined among us can at times be like the distracted farmer. You've heard the story of the distracted farmer, haven't you? He gets up early in the morning. He heads out to the chicken coop. He's going to collect some eggs, just like he should. Any good farmer should do that first. On the way, he sees that the water pump there, one of those old water, and he remembers he's been needing to fix that all week long. He goes over there to the water pump. I need a washer for that thing. It's leaking. Heads back to the barn to get the washer. Oh, man. Look at the roof. I need to put a shingle. Let me go in here and get... He goes to get the shingle. You get the point. At the end of the day, he goes into the house. He hadn't even got the eggs. He hasn't even collected the eggs. Can you relate to that? Choom, 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 choom. And he's got nothing accomplished. He didn't have a plan. He was just taking it as it comes. We call that freedom sometimes, don't we? We misconstrue that. And we'll talk about freedom and discipline. So don't get me wrong here. Just having discipline doesn't mean you will grow in the Lord. Just having discipline doesn't mean you'll grow. I've known people that were very disciplined and regimented, read their Bible every day, and never see any fruit. So just because you're disciplined doesn't mean you're going to grow. But I've never seen anybody consistently grow in the Lord and mature in Him and bear fruit and live Christ-like without discipline. Now, I've never seen that. I don't think I've ever heard of it. Godly people are disciplined people. You can be sure of that. Now, this doesn't condemn you if you're not naturally disciplined. It doesn't at all. We have the potential to be disciplined, even me. So what are the spiritual disciplines that we're referring to? What are these things? I see these spiritual disciplines as avenues, if you would, to contact God. Methods, even, if you would. In and of themselves, they are not the point. If you just read your Bible just for the sake of reading your Bible, it just becomes drudgery. If you pray just for the sake of praying, if you go to church, if you join in with the body because of a duty, that's all it's going to be. That's all it's going to be. But if you have a different approach to it, you can actually be transformed through those activities because they are an avenue for contacting God. The early church was built specifically on a few of these disciplines. I mean, from the start, it was built on a few of these disciplines. You can read it in Acts 2:42, I believe. We won't go there right now. You can, but it mentions some very specific things there. It mentions the Word, the discipline of the Word. You remember, when they were studying the apostles' teaching, they were studying the Word. The apostles were speaking the Word, and it was being written down as the Bible. They didn't have the whole Bible yet, but it was the Bible. So they were studying the Word personally. They were studying it together, and they were hearing teaching. They were getting that full, but that required some discipline, like we just talked about. They were praying, the discipline of prayer. They were fellowshipping together. And we'll explain all these a little more in a minute. They were fellowshipping together, not just socializing, but fellowshipping. And evangelism was a part of their spiritual disciplines. And the Lord's table was a part of their spiritual discipline. Think about that, the discipline of that, of coming in contact with God over the Lord's table. More of those in just a minute. Be careful. This is not about adding something else to a busy schedule. That's not what this is about. Freedom flows out of discipline. Discipline is the price of freedom. If you want to teach your kids something, you teach them that freedom comes after discipline. That's a valuable principle that they get a hold of. Let me give you an example. Two guys are going to take a trip. They're going to travel. Where do they want to go? Australia. They want to go to Australia. No, let's not go to Australia. We need a place with a different language. Let's go to Turkey. They're going to go to Turkey. And they're going to go on a mission trip to Turkey. And their plane ticket is provided, and they're provided a place to stay. That's already given to them. One guy starts saving his money. He says, I'm going to need some extra cash while I'm there. I'll be able to do some other things. So he starts disciplining himself, starts saving a percentage of the money he's bringing in. He starts studying the language. So he starts studying the language. He starts learning the language. He studies the culture. He learns how they live, where they came from, how they think, where they're headed, the politics, the government. He studies and he learns. You see, he disciplines himself. The other guy he's going, but he likes to have freedom. And he flips on the TV when he gets home from work, and he hangs out with his buddies, and he has that freedom, do whatever he wants to do. Come time to take the trip, the one guy is bound to the schedule. He has no freedom. He doesn't know the language. He can't step out in the neighborhood on his own. He might get in some big trouble. He doesn't understand the culture. He might say the wrong thing. He doesn't have any money. He can't go to that neat little cafe down the road and get shish kebabs or some roasted lamb or baklava. He has to eat whatever's put before him. The other guy has freedom. He can interact with the people. He can be used by God as he builds relationships, as he speaks the language, as he knows the money system. He knows that $1 million bill he has in his pocket is not worth very much, really. He has freedom to enjoy the culture, to enjoy the country, to have an impact. The other guy who had all that freedom has no freedom. He's stuck. He's just stuck. The price of freedom is discipline. It's a principle. I think it's a valuable principle to teach your kids too. Okay. Spiritual discipline. The Word. We've already talked about that a little bit. There is a discipline in daily reading of the Word. This is going to be one of our we'll have a school of the Word. We'll have that sometime soon. There's reading the Word, just volumes of reading the Word. There's reading the Word and meditating on the Word, absorbing it, letting that absorbing of the Word transfer you into prayer. There is hearing the Word, hearing teaching, disciplining yourself, as we talked earlier. And when you come in contact with the Word, even through teaching, it transforms you. If you're disciplined to it. If you're disciplined to read the Word every day. If you're disciplined to meditate on the Word, even memorize the Word. If you are disciplined in prayer. Now, see, now when I talk about this, the discipline of prayer, did that ring true with everybody that's been doing the school of prayer? Didn't that click with you just a little bit? Because you're doing it. It meant something to you. It's beginning to, if you weren't doing this every day, it's beginning to change your life. It will change you. You're coming in contact with God through the Word, through prayer, talking to Him, specifically interceding for others, making requests. Through doing that, you are contacting God. You're beholding His glory. You will soon be reflecting His glory as you contact Him through prayer. But you see, that's why I put the pressure on you through that. We put the pressure through that school of prayer to say, don't miss a day in 30 days. And then you get the certificate of graduation. Silly, yeah, but there's some pressure. Requires discipline to do that, just like we use our athletic model. It asks of you discipline. That will bring you freedom. It will bring you contact with God. Fellowship. We're going to do a school of fellowship. Now, like I said, don't feel, if you're not, this is not pressure for everybody. If you're not, there's not time in your walk to do this, then don't do it, you know. But you can file it away for later when you're ready for this. You can request it, and it'll be made available to you. School of fellowship, where you learn how to not just socialize, not just have social interaction, but encouragement and building up of one another through the Word and sharing what God's doing in your life. We'll talk about specifically how to do that and ask that of you. And we'll talk about evangelism. About, you see, this is a key, this is on the heart of God. You see, when you align yourself with the desires of God, you meet with God there. You come in contact with God. It's about making disciples, being the aroma of Christ, taking to the field. It's part of the process of being conformed. How can we be salt and light if we just hang out in the locker room with all of our athlete buddies? How can we? We cannot. We're not on the field if we're not in contact. And this is not just people with some great gift of evangelism. This is everybody. And it requires discipline, doesn't it? It requires sacrifice. It does. It requires leaving the comfort zone of the locker room. It really does. Discipline to take to the field. It is a part of the process of training for godliness and being conformed to His image, and you're missing an element of being conformed to His image if you're not building relationships with the message of righteousness. This is kind of an introduction for chapters 4 and 5. And the reason I did this is the picture of Paul's life that we see there does not happen overnight. When we get into chapters 4 and 5, you're going to get a picture of a man living his life completely for God. He has left self behind. He has died for self. And he is overflowing with the joy of the Lord. No matter the circumstance or situation, he's an ambassador for Christ. And he's like, I just see him running in the wind. I mean, just all out. Giving it all. With a smile on his face. That's my picture. And he can do that because he's been conditioned to do it. You know, like I told you, I want to ski up that Porter Fork Road all the way to the ridge. But I'm not going to do it unless I start running more than once every 2 weeks. I got to get in shape or I don't have the freedom of just striding up that hill. You don't get what we talk about in chapters 4 and 5 overnight. We could look at it. We can do a couple things. We can skim it and say, oh, that's an apostle. That's Paul. Look how he's living. Isn't that cool? We can examine it theologically. Or we can say, that's what I'm being called to. That could discourage us unless we realize we have the potential for Christ-likeness and it doesn't happen overnight. We have to be patient with one another and we have to. You see, there's a difference with somebody that's in training and failing than somebody that's refusing to even go in the gym. There's a difference. We have patience. We encourage. We challenge those in training. We help. But you can't help somebody that's not even in the gym. So be patient with yourself. Be patient. It does not happen overnight. The picture we're going to get. See, I want you to get that picture with what happens in chapters 4 and 5. I want you to have that. Have you heard of athletes doing visualization, you know? You picture yourself doing it. You picture yourself, you know, running that 10-second, 100 meters, that 4-minute mile or whatever it is. You visualize yourself doing it. I used to do that all the time. It's effective. You believe it, you can do it. You believe it so. And we get a picture of what we can do and how we can live through the life of Paul. So this is an introduction to chapters 4 and 5. That's what this is as we talk today. This is what the School of Spiritual Disciplines is about. And this is not an advertisement for that. This is an awareness of what it takes. This is an awareness, to be aware of what it takes to live a Christ-like life. The training that it takes to live a godly life. To recognize there's going to be discipline and sacrifice involved, but it's worth it for the freedom that results. Foundational exercises for godliness. We already started our list. I'm going to continue on with it. Just to give you an idea of what we're talking about. Abiding. You know what abiding is? Walking throughout the day in contact with God. And you know immediately when you're not, and you know how to come back. And you get, some people call it practicing the presence of God, and it takes practice. But we'll do a school on abiding. And you'll, at the end of the day, assess. Did I abide today? Well, tomorrow I can do this different. Learning to abide in Christ. The Lord's Supper. We'll learn a little more how to do the Lord's Supper. How to focus our minds and our hearts on what that's all about. Serving. The discipline of serving. The discipline of stewardship. Not just your money, but your time, your life. Managing your life for eternal purposes. Fasting. Boy, I don't like that one. Fasting. The discipline of fasting. Silence and solitude. The discipline of learning. You know, we'll give you the specific selections to make of reading and learning. Discipline your mind to learn. Life review. The discipline of life review. Of priorities and the use of time. That at the end of the day, during a month of the school of life review, at the end of the day, you can assess your day. Not to jump all over yourself and beat yourself up. You can assess your day. What were your priorities today? Was I unkind to anyone today? That type of thing. What words came out? What thoughts went through my head? How did I spend my time? You can assess your life. That's a scriptural admonition to assess your life and see where you stand. And persevering in the disciplines is how do we maintain these things for life? Because they are necessary for godliness. So we talk about being the aroma of Christ. We read about Paul singing in prison and reflecting God's glory in the most difficult circumstances. These are practical means to put us in God's presence for reflecting Him. And that's really what we're going to look at. I guess that's not what we're going to look at. That is encouragement that when we look at the next couple of chapters, that this is for you too. It's not just for Paul, that you too are called to live like this. So this has been an intro to that. And I want to remind you that growth takes patience and discipline, and it takes a workout routine. It takes a plan. And that's going to be part of your school of prayer, as I am going to ask you for a plan, is what your plan to carry on. So you can be thinking about that. Let's read a couple of verses, then we'll wrap up. Exodus 33:18-19. And keep your finger in 2 Corinthians. This is one of my favorite chapters. This is Moses on the mountain. He's been talking to God. He's been building up his courage, and all of a sudden he blurts it out. See, Moses had a passion for God. It took him a little effort to get up on that mountain, didn't it? It took a little discipline. He had to get up and he had to go. He had to do it. He had to hike up. He had to walk up. He went without food. It took some discipline to get there. But now he has the freedom to approach God with such a bold statement. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Then let's go back to 2 Corinthians 3:18 for our verse. "And we who with unveiled faces," some versions, I'm going to read it, I'm going to combine two versions when I read this. "And we who with unveiled faces all behold and all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And chapter 4, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us."